table up here. Well, good morning again. I want to say it's my joy and my privilege to share a little bit from God's word this morning. For those that are new, you came at a great time. We're starting a new sermon series this morning called Renovation Project, How the Gospel Changes Us. And just to make abundantly clear, we're going to talk about the gospel changing us in a fairly specific way. Because we just got done, you know, over the course of the last 7, 8, 9 months talking about the book of Galatians. And the book of Galatians unpacks this gospel or the good news of Jesus Christ or the story, the implications of Jesus' life, teachings, miracles, his death, his resurrection, and his being sending his spirit into the church. We've been talking about that really ad nauseum on this area of justification, that's a fancy word that means our legal standing before God has been made righteous because of what Christ has done on the cross. And we've been talking about other fancy words like adoption and regeneration and all those things. And primarily, we've had an emphasis on how does one start? How does one initiate a relationship with God? And it's really not on our end at all. It's that God initiates with us how? Through Christ. And so we've been talking and have talked in Hope's history. I mean, going back to we actually had a series called The Gospel and unpacked it in a whole another different fashion there. And we just want to be abundantly clear. When we talk about the gospel changing us, it's first and foremost God initiating with us. We don't grow into God. We don't clean ourselves to get pure before God. There's no way that you and I can make ourselves holy enough to connect with God. Rather, he has established a way to him because of what Christ has done. It's Jesus' holiness that makes us able to come before God at all. It's him taking our sin, taking our pain, taking our shame, and that is how we get into a relationship with God. It's the power of the gospel. It's the good news. It's the grace of the gospel. And yet we're going to kind of turn a page here and talk about, all right, if all of that is true, how does the gospel continue to work in our lives, continue to bring about life change? The fancy theological word is sanctification. But we're going to have to mention it every week for fear of misleading that somehow we could sanctify or make pure or make ourselves holy enough that then we could have a relationship with God. It can't happen that way. It's got to be God coming to us through the gospel and then life change as a result, as a response, that we get the chance, we get the opportunity to live a new life. And so that's what we're going after. If you have a story to share, we want to hear it. Stories at hopecc.com. We've already had a number of stories come in, and we just launched a new website, hopecc.com. Some of you, that's what you're going to do the next 40 minutes as I preach. That's okay. If you find yourself there, will you at least tweet it out? No. It's still under construction, so you know, don't email the typos and you know the mistakes yet. We're still kind of it kind of got launched surprisingly to us. We were supposed to launch on Tuesday, but surprise, it's there. If you have a story of God just moving in your life and you want the chance to share it, we'd love to hear it. And I'm going to be sharing some comments and stories as we go here. But I want to share a couple things in order to set us up more effectively for today's message. Listen to what Tim Chester says, and I'm going to be quoting him a lot. Steve and I, in preparation for this sermon series, it's going to be 8 weeks long, so take us through September. He and I read two books to kind of set ourselves up for this. And you could find these online pretty easily, and you can come take my copies, I guess, if you want. Tim Chester, You Can Change. Tim Chester is a Brit, I think, or something like that. He's over the pond, across the pond there. This is very accessible. And so if you're new to faith, new to Christianity, and you're wanting a book that won't speak over the top of you and use that gigantic theological language, this is a great one. It's subtitled God's Transforming Power for Our Sinful Behavior and Negative Emotions. Very accessible book. This one, this next one is a little bit more heady, but still very, very good. How People Change by Lane and Tripp. And so Steve and I are going to be using some of the metaphors, some of the analogies from these books. We've read them in preparation for this series. And so if it's something that some of you just have lots of time and money to spend on Amazon.com, so you can go there. But listen to what Tim Chester says. He says this: we become Christians by faith in Jesus. We stay Christians by faith in Jesus, and we grow as Christians by faith in Jesus. And so I want to make sure that our initiation, our starting a relationship with God, and then all of a sudden that which follows or how we continue that relationship aren't drastically different. In some ways, that initial decision of like, I want to follow Christ. And for some of you, you've made that decision. You came to a point in your life where you heard the claims of Christ. You heard about the cross. You heard about the resurrection. You heard that God could forgive sin. And you said, yes, I believe. And I want to make sure that you can see some connection and some similarity with how we continue life in him is by saying yes to him again. And again, and again, we say yes to Christ every day, hopefully. My wife and I started a relationship, our married life, almost 14 years ago. And we exchanged vows. But there's still times where we ask one another just two words, and it's a question. Marry me. Will you marry me today? If you had it to do all over again, knowing what you know about me, would you still do it? And she still says yes. I'm shocked, you know. But we grow as Christians, how? Faith in Jesus. We keep expressing faith in Christ as we go. And I think one of the things that I've been thinking often about is this idea of a garden. And I'm not a horticulturist, and I don't tend to the garden in our yard. I think one of the things on my wife's to-do list is weed all gardens. And it hasn't moved. It's still there. But as I've been thinking about this series and I've been thinking about today's message, I wonder if this might be something that resonates with you or you can understand or identify with, and it's this. The gospel is presented, it's proclaimed, that God will forgive you of sin, bring you into his family. As a result, we avoid certain bad consequences like hell and being away from God, and then we're kind of brought into this idea of like, well, now I get heaven. And now we get all these blessings that come from a relationship with God. And I wonder if as time goes by, sometimes we forget about the greatest benefit, which is a relationship with God himself. And all of a sudden we mistakenly, maybe unconsciously, start looking forward to the blessings of garden life. The benefit that comes with having a relationship with God, which means I get into the garden. No longer am I out in the desert. No longer am I far off from God. I've been brought near. And yet there's a far difference, I think, between being in the garden and walking with God in the cool of the day. Right? Isn't that the difference between what Adam and Eve experienced, right? They recognize, they're conscious of their sin, and therefore they hide, they go off to the secret place in the garden. And then there is God walking in the cool of the day. And how many of us, we grow accustomed to God's blessings, to this relationship with him, and it becomes so casual that we forget the greatest benefit in the Christian life is God himself. We get God. We get him. And to whatever degree there's a discrepancy, I think we can experience that in sometimes small and big ways. And what I want to address is when we're not feeling close to God, how do we bridge that? How can we grow in Christ-likeness and grow in holiness that we might get all the much more closer to God? Not just being in God's garden, we get God himself. This idea is captured in 2 Corinthians 3:18. It says, "And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." Incremental growth in God, becoming more like him, that we might feel closer to him, that we might be closer to him in all things. And another way it's put in Philippians 2, 12 and 13, "Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose." Work out your salvation. What does that mean? Continue to believe in Jesus, what Chester just mentioned. While recognizing, as you're doing that, as there's effort and discipline, we're going to talk about that the rest of the series, but as you're doing those things, recognizing the primary influence is God working in these things to will and to act according to his good purposes. In order to just make it abundantly clear on our start, I want to draw a difference between justification and sanctification, all right? Already mentioned this in briefly, but want to be explicit. Don't want to confuse people that are new to the Bible, new to Christianity. Justification talks of that legal declaration. Sanctification is that ongoing works. Let me just draw out a couple of these just to be abundantly clear. Justification is legal standing. It's a declaration. It happens past tense for many of us who have come into relationship with Christ. Sanctification more is an internal condition. We're actually going to spend an entire sermon talking about the internal struggle of your heart and your mind as it relates to your faith. Secondly, it's once for all time with things like election, adoption, regeneration, justification. These are one-time events. We don't wake up, you know, having made this decision to follow Christ and he justifies us and he regenerates us and he adopts us to then all of a sudden come back and say, hey, God, will you adopt me again? We don't do that. It's once for all. And yet sanctification is continuous. Every day we're challenged with sanctification. Justification and others are entirely God's work. It's not something that we have any work in, and yet sanctification is a cooperative effort between us and God. Justification is perfect in this life. Sanctification is not perfect in this life. Many people struggle with this kind of assurance of salvation. That's a theological way of just like, how can I be assured that I'm saved? It's like, well, sometimes I wonder if it's not so much your struggle as assurance of salvation as much as it's assurance of sanctification. Why? Because you just sinned boldly. You made a declaration for Christ, and then 3 months later, you're just like, whoa, went off the rails, and like, what was that? Why? You're looking at your own life. You're looking at your own decisions, and so it shouldn't be so much an assurance of salvation issue as much as assurance in your sanctification. And quite honestly, I don't know that I want you to have a ton of assurance in yourself or in your sanctification. Justification is same in all Christians, and yet sanctification is greater in some than in others. And so this idea of renovation project, we're gonna use that metaphor throughout, this idea of renovating a house, renovating a property. We've owned a couple houses, and at both we've made renovations, and I think my wife already had them planned before we actually ever got the keys to those houses, just kind of like, well, that's got to go, and I'm already tired before we get in there. But we've renovated two kitchens and a bathroom and a porch and built a two-car attached garage, which her dad said we could do. He was wrong. Like, he should have said, you can't do this. Because we couldn't. We shouldn't have done that. But we did. And it was great when it was all done. But we're going to use this idea of a renovated house. And if you want to kind of try to keep the metaphor going, every metaphor breaks down, every analogy breaks down. But it's like, basically, without God, we're homeless. With God, with his justification, with his election, with his adoption, we are given this house. And I don't know about you, what your life looked like in coming to Christ, but when I came to Christ, my life looked worse than that house right there. I was a mess, a wreck. And so then it is God saying, I want to make this house a home. I want to work in your life. And for me, and for you, the question before us is, do you want that? Every renovation project, that's the first question that needs to be answered. Do you want to do this? Do you want to do this at all? Because I think as much as the garden appeals to all of us, just of like, wait. So God won't treat me according to my sins, but according to Christ's righteousness? It's like, yes, I want that. But now him saying, all right, well, what does walking in newness of life look like? Do you want that? Do you want the everything that's going to come with that? And I think that's where maybe many of us maybe haven't said yes yet. And that's all I want to talk about today. I want to spend some time talking about different barriers to this renovation project. Different barriers, some of them external, some of those internal, about why some of us actually say no to God. We say yes when he invites us into the garden, then he says, all right, now take a walk with me in the cool of the day. And we say, I don't think so. How about tomorrow? How about later? My hope is by the end of our time together that we'll be able to kind of unanimously just say, yeah, God, we want that. We want this. And so I want to address different barriers, common barriers that I see in people's lives. And these come from the back of communication cards and praying for y'all week in and week out. It comes from conversations that I have down front and in my office. It comes from 10 years of being on staff here and then 17 years of following Christ. Is that right? 18, 19 years of following Christ. These are the things that people throw up as far as struggles and hindrances into walking with God. I got 10 of them. They teach you in seminary not to, you know, do massive lists. This is a massive list. So how about this? How about I do 10 and you just pick one? And then it was a one-point sermon. I followed the regulations. So be thinking. And honestly, in these 10, these might not be the barriers you face. Maybe there's something that the Holy Spirit has already communicated to you, like this is your thing, this is your struggle, this is the barrier that you run up against day in and day out. And so if your barrier is not here, it doesn't mean that it's like illegitimate. It can still be a hindrance. So let's walk through this. All the while, I'm hoping that none of these barriers will cause us to say no at the end of our time, but that we'd be able to speak to them and say, yeah, God, I want this. I want you, not just your garden. God, I want you. So let's go. Good truth misapplied. I start there because that's where Satan started with Jesus. Remember that in the desert? Satan didn't bring all sorts of falsehood. He brought a lot of truth. He brought a lot of Bible to Jesus. And I think we are fairly rational creatures and pretty intelligent, most of us. And so, all of us. I didn't mean to. Somebody, were you talking about me? No, I wasn't talking about you. So I just think that there are times where the enemy brings to Jesus like, hey, you know what? If you threw yourself down right now, the Father will send angels, ministers, to keep you from falling. Isn't that cool? You should try it. And Jesus is like, no, I'm not going to put the Lord God to the test. And then he says, well, I mean, isn't it amazing that you could just turn these stones into bread? Wouldn't that be awesome? You should do it. And Jesus is like, no. I live by every word of the Father. I don't live by bread alone. And so what might this look like in our lives? I think from 1 John 1, 8 and 10, it says this. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And then later in verse 10, it says, if we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us. And I've seen this kind of thinking where people just say, well, sinners sin. I know God saved me, but I'm still a sinner and therefore I'm going to sin. And it's almost like this, I just have to. I'm obligated. It's unavoidable. And you actually use this truth as your rationale or your excuse in order to sin. Well, he says right there, I can't claim to be without sin. I'm going to sin. And Paul actually says something very differently. He says, my dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. And as a concession, if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but for the sins of the whole world. And so we need to constantly be taking God's word into our lives that we might not even misuse or misconstrue Scripture and what it says. I came across this quote, the more the Bible gets into us, the harder it is to sin comfortably. Isn't that great? And I mean, really convicting. I mean, the more that God's word is washing through our hearts and our minds, it's gonna be harder for you and I to sin with comfort and peace about it. Why? Because God's word is just gonna be going, that's not right, that's not right, that's not okay, that's not okay. And we can't sin comfortably. That's the first barrier. Number two, temptation is everywhere. This is a barrier to renovation. Temptation is everywhere. There's external temptation as described in 1 John 2. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. And so you'll see many churches, many Christians that will say, the greatest concern is the world out there, and so let's just shut every door, every window to the world and not interact with it. Let's cloister, is that a verb? We'll come away from the group and just hide ourselves from the world. just circle the wagons mentality. It's not our mentality at Hope. Why? Because in other parts of the Bible, it's not just external. There's enough happening, enough temptation that happens internally. James 1 says, each person is tempted. How? When they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. It's not just that the world is out there. The world is in here. It's in me. And so temptation is everywhere, and I think it was captured well in this one communication card. I'm intentionally not sharing names on some of these quotes, just didn't get permission, but yet I find some of these so common as to want to hopefully share them for your benefit. But one person writes, I'm just tired of feeling like I'm in a battle for my life. Temptation's everywhere. It's relentless. It does not stop. Like, I just wish that, you know, we get 2 weeks, 3 weeks, 4 weeks of vacation time. It's like, can we just call time out to that whole sin struggle? Like, I just want to break, you know? Or like, we get a Sabbath rest. Like, God, will you just take away all sin struggle? Temptation's everywhere. We're going to talk more about that in the coming weeks. Number three, the need to keep up appearances. I think all of us feel this to varying degrees, just like, if people really knew the struggle, if people really knew me, they'd throw me out of this church so fast. And so there's this temptation to keep up appearances. I own a 1991 Buick LeSabre. I said that with a little bit of pride. Because it's still running, right? I inherited from Jill's grandpa. And it gets me from point A to point B. But it wouldn't be too long that you'd be around me to realize that's not a 2001 or 2011 Buick LeSabre. That's a 91 Buick LeSabre. Like if you were to find myself underneath my car fixing it in mid-February, you go, that's a 91 Buick LeSabre. You wouldn't have to do that with a 2011 LeSabre. You shouldn't be doing that. Another time is when people get into my car and it's, you know, mid-90s humid and I roll down the windows. Because that is your AC. That's it, you know? So, like, that's a 91 LeSabre. We don't just, you know, when the rain kind of comes down, and you'd think, like, okay, we just got to keep, you know, the roof, the windows sealed up. Actually, the wheel wells of my LeSabre rusted away. And so we were actually getting water from underneath. Remember that line in Forrest Gump where the rain was coming, like, every angle, including, like, down below? It's like, all of a sudden, like, our car was flooding from below. And so I go in and look at the wheel wells. They're completely rusted over. I'm like, that's a 91 Buick LeSabre. And just imagine just how foolish I would be to, you know, somebody's going to come over to my house, and if I were to just go and purchase the biggest red bow I could ever find and just put it on my LeSabre, you know? Like, it's actually not a LeSabre. It's more like a Lexus. You know, I just get that big red bow on there. It's like, that's foolish. And I think just as foolish are some of our attempts to keep up appearances. Some of us have fooled ourselves into thinking nobody knows. People know. And you know what? If you were to share it and confess it, it would not, hopefully, be that big a deal. Why? Because we all have it. We all have the struggle. We all share in this brokenness and pain. We all need renovation. And I hope, regardless of your church background, we have a wide variety of church backgrounds, traditions, denominations in this room right now. And somewhere back there, many of you were hurt. You chose to open up, to share what was beyond kind of the initial appearance. And you were hurt, wounded, made to feel little because you struggle. Not here. Hope Community, not here. Let's not be a people that has to keep up appearances, but that in our small groups, in our one-on-one times, in our staff meetings, elder meetings, we can feel the freedom, the support, the love to say, you know what? No more appearances. this is the way it is right now. This is my 91 LeSabre. It's broken, busted, rusted. Ephesians 4 says something happens in our lives when we come to Christ. Look how Paul says it here. He says, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in the true righteousness and holiness. How? Each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor. And I don't think the Bible's saying, oh, all right, I get to tell him what a great big jerk he is. Finally, I get that opportunity. It's like, no, we get the freedom to admit, hey, I'm a big jerk. Sorry, neighbor, right? We get to speak truthfully, honestly about our lives. One prayer request was, I just want to establish healthy, intimate relationships with other people, not afraid to be vulnerable. And I want to maybe address you leaders in the room. Vulnerability is very tough if it's not modeled at the top. So if you're a small group leader, if you're a mentor, if you're a pastor, an elder, if you are viewed as a leader in any form or capacity, lead with vulnerability. Don't expect somebody in your group to be the first one that is vulnerable, but be willing to share your own struggles. Number four, fear of the unknown. Fear of what could be, fear of what might not even be a reality. I love the great exchange that happens between Charlie Brown and Lucy. You guys remember this? I think it's Christmas, Charlie Brown Christmas. And he says, I feel like I should be happy. Why? Because it's Christmas. And I'm just not. I'm depressed. And she starts trying to diagnose him with all these potential phobias. And then she said, do you have pentaphobia? And he goes, what's that? And she says, the fear of everything. And he goes, that's it! You know? Many of us struggle just with fear. And I think in order to combat that, we try to find that which is just the most concrete or known. And because God can feel at a distance at times, we will grab onto some known thing. And Jeremiah 2:13 describes this. My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, turned away from me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. We turn to something that is more familiar, something concrete, something tangible to try and help us in those times. Number five, choosing gospel substitutes. Or diet gospel, or whatever your alternative. Gospel substitutes. Things that are not the gospel. Some of these things look really good. Like service in the church can be a gospel substitute. Why? Because ultimately behind it is you saying, well, I want this. This makes sense. This is easy. I want to do this so that God and I can be good. And then there's all sorts of forms of unhealthy, unhelpful gospel substitutes. A couple years ago, there was substitute referees. You guys remember this little experiment in the NFL? How about you Packer fans? You guys? So for those of you that don't know, what happened was is the Seahawks were losing, and there was kind of a jump ball, kind of last play of the game, throw it up in the end zone. And two guys, it was Jennings from the Packers and Tate from the Seahawks, go up for this ball. In my understanding, as I look at the film over and over and over again, I think Tate of the Seahawks has it. I think it's clear. I just think it's definitive that the Seahawks should win this game, you know? And spoken like a true Vikings fan who loves to see the Packers' demise. It didn't work out too well, right? It's just like, for the most part, just a flawed experiment. And I think many of our gospel substitutes over time will come to show their futility. How I see this happen at Hope is probably the most often shared request is just, I want to be closer to God. I want to have a closer relationship with him. And as I walk through people's backgrounds, their lives, what are you doing to try and cultivate that? There can be just a number of gospel substitutes. There's not actually that pursuit of God, but it's just like, well, I'm pursuing life in the garden, pursuing life in community. It's like, that's great. Are you pursuing God? Do you want God? Because closeness to God's people won't necessarily over time be a substitute for God himself. I will, if you get into community with me, I will fail you. I will let you down. I will be a bad God replacement in your life. So don't treat people like that or situations. The struggle, though, the reality is God has some pretty high expectations for our relationship with him. It's said in Leviticus 19, the Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the entire assembly of Israel and say to them, 'Be holy, because I, the Lord your God, am holy.'" And again, this can, for some people, get miscommunicated and just all I need to do is guard myself from the world. Or I just have to say, well, that can't really be a command of God because it's impossible, right? And we go back to barrier number one. It can't possibly mean be holy. And so we come up with some sort of substitute, some way around this. It's like, no, be holy. That's why we need Christ, even in our sanctification, in our lives, that we might live holy lives in fellowship with God. Tim Chester says this, "For Jesus, holiness means being set apart from or different from our sinful ways. It didn't mean being set apart the world, but being consecrated to God in the world. He was God's glory in and for the world." And so I just wonder if it might be that tomorrow or this week or this month or as we're going through this sermon series, that as we seek God through coming through the gospel, that we might pray this prayer here, God, consecrate me. Just those two words, just consecrate me. Because ultimately, at the end of this 2 months, I'm not asking you to make this gigantic trip around the world, take some sort of foreign mission, quit your job, you know, effectively become homeless and just go about life frivolously. I'm not asking for that. I'm saying, where you're at, might you pray more and more, God, consecrate me, make me holy, make me set apart, not from these people, but that I might be with them, in them, and for the world. Number six, gospel amnesia. Isn't that a great phrase? Gospel amnesia. We forget God's goodness. Just put that simply. When I came in as an 18-year-old at the University of Minnesota, I came to my spring semester and life was falling apart and somebody came together, shared the gospel with me, put the pieces together. I kind of had some of the pieces from my older brother, put the pieces together. I'm just like, this is amazing. Like, who would say no to this? And yet I just look at my life in the weeks following that. I had amnesia. I struggled to believe in God's goodness. And it's often communicated at Hope. Look at what this communication card said. Prayers for our relationship to grow stronger every day as we seek to place God first and everything else second. That idea is reiterated in a number of requests. It's just God number one, God number one. How quickly we forget his goodness, his greatness, his grace to us. Psalm 84:10 says this, and this for me, I just was hit by this week. "Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked." That sounds so poetic, right? Sounds so good. And as I started thinking about that this week, it's like, man, doorkeeper. That's somebody who's like got to stand all day, right? And I start thinking about like back pain and I'm just like, wait, there's got to be something better than doorkeeper, right? And just, what's he trying to communicate here poetically is, man, if we could just be outside, just be on the fringe, that would be sufficient. Just one day would be sufficient. Then dwelling amidst, in the center of the hub of evil. I go, that's not how I think. I forget that so quickly. I wonder if that might resonate with you. Tim Keller puts it this way. "The key to continual and deeper spiritual renewal and revival is the continual rediscovery of the gospel." Keep coming back to it. Don't forget it. Don't experience gospel amnesia, but come back to God. Come back to his gospel again and again and again. I just think of one of the songs that we sing here at Hope. "Thou hast promised to forgive all who in thy son believe. Lord, I know thou cannot lie. Give me Christ or else I die. Don't just give me the garden. A life free from trouble, pain, struggle. Don't just give me that. I want Christ. I want God. Is that our prayer and is that our heart? Number 7, is it worth it? Is it worth it? Many people come into Hope Community Church and they look around and they go, whoa, you got a lot of young people here. I just go, yeah. It's become normal. But for them out there, what's become normalized is just churches for a bunch of older people. And kind of a crisis is happening in the church of just, where have all the young people gone? One of the great testimonies of those who are in our churches and a little bit older, gray-haired, many years behind them, is they're the ones that can answer this question definitively, yes. That's your witness. If you are here at Hope Community and going, I don't know if I fit. I know the demographic's kind of young. It's like, we need you because you've lived for years. Many of you lived for years with the gospel. And you're the ones that can reflect back the challenge, the struggle, how hard it has been at different times in your life to continue to believe in God, follow Christ. And you're the ones that can answer this question. Is it worth it? Yes, it's worth it. We need you to be able to answer that question for us. Luke 14, Jesus is teaching and he says, if anyone comes to me, does not hate his own father, mother, wife, and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. And then he says this, suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, this person began to build and wasn't able to finish. He compares this kind of idea of building or of renovation with our life, our discipleship, picking up our cross daily and following him. Those of you that might be a little bit older, more years following Christ, we need you to get louder answering this question in our midst. Is it worth it? Yes, it is worth it. Tell us that. Stories@hopecc.com. Tell us. It's been 30 years. It's been 40 years. It's been hard. But I wouldn't trade it for anything. We need those stories. Is it worth it? Worship, it's been said, worship is an affirmation, not just that God is good, but that God is better. It's worth it, folks. It's worth it. Number 8, another barrier to renovation. Again, find the one that matches you and resonates with you. Life happens. It's been communicated other ways, but life happens. Listen to what this person said. I'm doing a lot, but I'm not succeeding at anything. You ever feel that way? Just feel like, gosh, I am working, I'm in relationships, I'm in friendships, I'm in small group, I'm doing church stuff. Just feel like I'm failing at everything. This one person described their struggle, their prayer request, endurance. Just need help. Why? Because life's happening. Just need endurance. Keep going. Matthew 28:19 says going. It says more than that. This often gets communicated, go and make disciples. And the better translation is going, in your life, where you are, in whatever you're doing. Life's going to happen. And in those moments, the gospel is still to change us. Again, we don't get a break from the struggles. For some of you, your going could be described as divorce or a child of divorce. For some of you, a relationship is soured. That's your going right now. Others of you have been laid off from work recently or can't find employment. That's your going. It's a barrier to you growing in your relationship with God. You just want that job or that relationship to be made right. And then you think, I'll start walking again with Christ. I'll start killing sin and sanctifying and being made holy then. For some of you, you are in the midst of suffering. We mentioned the suffering happening on the other side of the world. For some of you, it's here. It's now. This afternoon, a dear couple of Hope, former intern of ours, they will lay to rest their 27-day-old. Due to a condition they know is part of the family, and yet that's their reality. Life happens. What is your going? What are you facing right now? And in the midst of that, will you still say yes to God? Not just the garden. Because for so many of us, the garden, that's glory. Don't believe that heaven is going to come to you on earth. Some people preach that message. We don't preach that here because we haven't experienced that here. We're doing life in places of suffering and trial. And so many of our family around the world is as well. And so what's your going? And in the midst of your going, will you choose Christ? Tim Chester says, for us, well, can you get me back one slide? Thanks, Brendan. For us, holiness consists not in heroic acts, but in 1,000 small decisions. God gives us the opportunity to fill the mundane and the ordinary with his glory. Number 9, does it work? Does it work? That is the question that people ask themselves about Christianity. Does it work? I've tried it and fill in the blank. I tried it and my parents still got a divorce. I tried it and I still lost my job. I tried it and this sin struggle, which I thought could put behind me, still comes up and I still struggle. I've tried it. It doesn't work. And we're going to talk more about this in the weeks to come. But I want us to be clear, as definitive as the Bible is, Romans 6:14, for sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. Sin will have no authority. It's not to have dominion, as other translations put it. Do you believe that? Do you believe his word? And if so, will you say yes to God today? Matthew 5, 6, and 7, actually, Jesus does a significant teaching called the Sermon on the Mount, and he ends by this, all right? So think about that. Put that in the context. He's teaching about his ways, his kingdom, his principles, his livelihood, right? And then he's going to say, let me just now capture all of that. What am I asking in midst of all this teaching? He says this. Therefore, everyone who hears these words and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. There's no reason to recount times of dramatic failure within the church. We have countless examples. It matters. Your life before Christ matters. Our sanctification matters. I hope that as you sit there, you believe that my sanctification as a leader matters. And it's no different for any one of you. Our life in Christ, our choosing to continue to walk with God matters for our own lives and for the lives of those around us. And so how do we do this? Number 10, how do I do this? I don't know. What these things you're talking about, how do I do that? Stick around. This is what we're going to be talking about. 7 more weeks. We want to help you. We want to help you to grow in this. And I think sometimes this struggle can be so subjective because so much of it is internal that churches just don't deal with it. Just like kind of figure it out on your own. It's like, no, we're going to talk about this. Steve next week is going to talk about where do we start? Where do we even start, you know? Because my dilapidated house, it's like I can only take like one room at a time here. I just can't, right? Then by the time we get through the whole house, then it's like, oh, where did that 70s wallpaper come from? What is that? Like, you know, and you got to start, keep going. But I hope that you'll stick around with us as we take time to explore how the gospel continues to change us and say yes. Let me just, as we kind of invite the worship team forward for one more song here, and as we consider this closing, I want to ask you, what's one thing of that list? Or maybe God gave you a different thing. What's that one thing that's become a barrier to you? And with that, are you just seeking life in the garden? Or do you want God? Is it enough to just experience some of his gifts? Or do you want God? Do you want him, a relationship with him? I want to share just one story here with you. It's from Tim LaBarge. Some of you know him. You don't have to know him, but I think his story speaks of a yes. Tim saying yes to God in his life, wanting to continue to grow in the gospel. He says this, how do you live in a world that has cultured people, trained people who want you to fail so they can feel better than you and inflate their own self-worth? You have problems? Let's fix them, he says. Everyone likes being a part of a success story. But how do you cure depression or anxiety or stress or doubt? He says, this is my life, mixed in with a history of injuries, deteriorating physical health, and sometimes unending pain. The human tendency would try to escape, right? Gospel substitutes. As a musician, I have a clear view of why people like me have a higher tendency to abuse drugs, alcohol, and other crutches to free their minds from their troubles. For me, it was alcohol, generic painkillers. Nothing extraneous, but enough to take my mind off the mental and physical pressures of the world. Along with this, when I became increasingly ticked off at our me-first, results-oriented culture, I nearly skipped town for Australia to just start a new life in place that I respect for its celebration of community and culture. Eventually, I was able to get myself out of rock and roll lifestyle that probably would have killed me. I now have a stable job in life, and I try to be a normal contributor to society. I've been better at proactively controlling the triggers of my duress. I found that usually the easiest option is likely never the best. But even though I'm at peace with myself, past and present, I'm still viewed as not good enough. Still can't quite match the shade of beige that is expected of me. And still, each day when I wake up, there's usually some sort of pain or soreness somewhere in my body to greet me. Its location usually varies each day, knees, back, neck, head. I don't think he's a doorkeeper, but it sounds familiar. It's an abrupt reminder that the day is going to be just as or even more difficult as the last on my body, mind, and soul. It's here where I have a choice to make. I can either remain in the closed-in comfort of my bed, that small kingdom that I rule, under the warm blankets that protect me from the world outside that I cannot control, with nothing or no one else to worry about. Or I can get out and truly live life, thanking God for another day, another chance to live out a life in a world that needs me, but wasn't made for just me. Tim's out there trying to say yes, saying yes, I want God. I want God, not just the garden, I want God. And the number of barriers he's facing are not enough to keep him away. I hope the same is true for you and for me. Let's pray.